Many years ago, when the minister in my home church, while doing a series on Genesis, when he came to preach on this passage, I remember as a young believer wondering, what could he possibly bring out of this? And then I remember being absolutely thrilled as the wonderful truth that's in this passage was opened up. And I hope that you will know something of that today as we look at these two family lines in chapters 4 and 5. But let's quickly recap on the first few chapters of Genesis to set the scene. Chapter 1 was the account of God creating the world in just 6 days. And this speaks of God's great power and wisdom. Chapter 2 then looks at how God provides for man with the creation of the Sabbath day for his rest, the creation of the Garden of Eden for his home, and the creation of the woman to be his wife and helper. And it speaks of God's love. Chapter 3 deals with man's rebellion against God by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by doing this, the man was saying that he and not God should set the boundaries as to what was right and wrong for him to do in his life. He was rebelling against the Lord. And that chapter ends with the terrible consequences of that sin, as God's curse is announced upon Satan, the woman, the man. Indeed, God's curse comes on the whole world. Death and misery now enter God's original perfect world. God's justice is revealed. And then chapter 4 tells the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's two sons. It tells about the worship. Abel brings an animal to be sacrificed for sin, which was accepted by God, while Cain just offered the best of his crops, and his offering was rejected because he wasn't trusting in a sacrifice for sin. And Cain's anger at being rejected resulted in him killing his brother. And as a judgment, God declares that the ground wouldn't yield crops for Cain, and that he would have a life of wandering. Now today we rejoin the story at that point, and the rest of chapter 4 gives us the family line of Cain, and then chapter 5, on the other hand, gives the family line of Seth, who was another son that Adam and Eve had. So we have two family lines, or two families of people that were living side by side in the world. There was the ungodly line of Cain, and there was the godly line of Seth. And these chapters give us a picture of what the world has always been like and is like today. It is a world of two families, a world of two lines, the ungodly line of Satan and the godly line of Christ. Eve, immediately after she had sinned, she was told of this ongoing conflict between her seed and the seed of the serpent. And this battle continues today and will continue until Jesus returns. Now, before we get into the heart of this passage, let me briefly deal with two questions that are often raised. And the first one is, who was Cain's wife? I touched on this when we were doing the A to Z in the autumn time with the boys and girls. Eve is described in chapter 3, verse 20, as the mother of all living. We read in chapter 5, verse 4, that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters who are never mentioned by name. And as Adam lived until he was 930 years of age, he indeed had the time to have many children. And the logical conclusion, therefore, is that Cain's wife was his sister. Now, we need to remember that Abraham also married his sister, or his half-sister, Sarah. It sounds strange to us today, but the laws against marrying a close relative, they weren't introduced by God until many centuries later in Moses' time. It is believed that there wouldn't have been the same problems with marrying a close relative then because of how mankind, just after the fall, would have been genetically so much more superior than he is today. And then the second question that's sometimes asked is, how are the ages of the people in Genesis so large? How did Adam live until he was 930? and Methuselah, the oldest recorded man, until he was 969. Now, some people will just discount those numbers, but there's no reason not to take them literally. Scientists, looking at the biblical evidence, say two things. First of all, people then were, as we've said, were genetically so much superior. Adam and Eve were made genetically perfect. And due to sin's curse down through the years, generations have become genetically inferior. We're not progressing, we're not evolving as evolution would like us to say. We're regressing as people. In every generation, there will become more and more illness and sickness because we're getting worse. And secondly, these people with the very long lifespans, notice they all live before the flood. And scientists believe that before the flood, there was a water vapor above the sky which protected the earth from the sun's harmful rays. Genesis 1 and 7 speaks of God dividing the waters above the sky from the waters below. It's speaking of a very different world. It's speaking of a very different environment and atmosphere, which scientists say would have affected the aging process. So there are just a couple of the reasons. We don't fully know the answer, but a couple of the reasons why scientists say that give us a clue as to why people could live so long all those years ago. But let's get into the heart of the passage here now as we look first of all here at the godless line of Cain here in chapter 4. And first thing we see in verse 16 that it was a family that was away from God. In verse 16 we read, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence." And this description of Cain seems to be true of this whole ungodly family. They lived a life away from God. They undoubtedly still had a consciousness of God, that he existed. They probably even had a form of religious worship. And some of these people, like Mehujael and Methusael, even had God in their names. Any name in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that ends in E-L, E-L means God. But they had no personal relationship with God. They were separated from God through their sin. They had no time for God. Paul in his day speaks of people who were with hope and without God in the world. I wonder, is that you today? You could be here at a service of worship, but you could be a million miles away from God. So they're away from God. Secondly, we see that this family, it was an immoral family. There in verse 19 we read that Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. God's plan for marriage, which he gave at the very beginning to Adam and Eve, of one man and one woman, was ignored. Lamech wanted and he took two wives. And we see that a life away from God is a life that lives to please itself, living by its fallen desires, living by its own rules. Sexual immorality is seen today by many as acceptable and pleasurable, and is even seen by those within the church at times as that way. But what people fail to realize that, in fact, a part of God's judgment on man for his sin is this immorality. Romans 1 speaks of how God hands over men to immorality, into unnatural relationships, as a judgment on their sin for rejecting him. Immorality is not a blessing. It's a cursing that comes from God for those who want to go their own ways. Thirdly, we see a people here who were cultured. Look at verse 21. It says his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. Now these godless people still had much about them that was beautiful. They invented the playing of music. They were an intelligent, they were a cultured people. They weren't cavemen who were totally ignorant. God in his common grace gave even to these people who had no time for him great talents and abilities. And although these people could never do anything that would earn them salvation, there still was so much about their lives which was commendable and which we could say, in a general sense, was good. They were cultured. But this cultured appearance must never fool anyone into thinking that deep down, that they are by nature good. Humanity is by nature evil, wicked. And yet, even of that, out of that evil, God at times produces good in people's lives. Wicked and sinful people can become beautiful musicians who play such beautiful music. This is why people who are not Christians do good and kind deeds. It's God's common grace. They were cultured. And then, fourthly, we see a people who were technologically advanced. Verse 22. Sylla also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron, and then describes his sister there. Here we see that thousands and thousands of years ago, mankind was very inventive, creating new methods, new equipments to help him advance in life. Man's creative ability is part of being made in the image of God. God is a creative God. And although man's likeness of God has been marred, been spoiled in many ways, we still have abilities that in many ways resemble God's activity. And the creativeness that can be seen in many people is a reflection of our creative God. And when you consider the advances that man has made in areas such as medicine, machinery, electronics, we see how wonderfully gifted we have been made by God. And yet the great danger is that the ability and knowledge that we have increases our capabilities for evil. Please remember this. Technology itself is never evil. It's how man at times misuses that technology for his own wicked ends. That is what is evil and is wrong. So there's no sense that a Christian should be like the Amish or the Amish people in America who have no time for any sort of technology. God has given man abilities, thinking, technology. And then the fifth thing about these people is that this family is that they were a cruel people. Look here in verse 23. This man, Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilla, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. This is the first poetry in the Bible, but it's not nice. Lamech prided himself in being more vengeful than God. God had said he would repay sevenfold any who attacked and killed Cain. But Lamech wants to repay 77 times. Here we see this godless line. It has an arrogance. It has a cruelty that is so wrong. This is a man who was caught up with himself. This is a man who saw people to be used and abused as he pleased. This ungodly line of Cain, it wasn't pretty to look at. Yes, they had culture. Yes, they had technology. But they're away from God. They're an immoral people. They're a cruel people. They're a selfish people. And if you're not a Christian here today, if you haven't been saved from your sin, then this is your family that you belong to. This description is a description of you. You may be cultured, you may be sophisticated, you may be intelligent, but look into your heart. And there you will see that you're away from God. You're an immoral person in your heart. And you're a person who's cruelly selfish in your heart. You may try to hide and deny this, but this is what you're like deep down. This is God's verdict of the man, the woman, the young person who's outside of Christ. The ungodly line of Cain. But then secondly, we look at the godly line of Seth here. And the first thing we see about this godly line is that they are a people who are calling upon God. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son named Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. This family, by God's grace, was very different. They were a family that instead of walking away from the Lord's presence, they called upon the Lord. This means they were seeking after God in their lives. Paul says in Romans 10 that whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. These people were saved because instead of going their own way in the way of sin, they turned back to God, trusting in the Lord to rescue them from their sin. They realized how helpless they were to save themselves, and they sought the Lord to take them out of the pit of sin into which they had fallen or were born. This is a mark of the godly. They're a calling people. They pray to the Lord. They trust in the Lord to save them from their sins. So a calling people. Secondly, we see a people here who were aware of God's image. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is a written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, when you read those verses, it's like we're almost going back to the beginning of the creation story again. I think the significance of this is that in Seth, in Adam's third son, God is making a fresh start. Here is a new line of people through whom God is going to work. And what is being emphasized about Seth is that he was made in the image of his father Adam, who was made in the image of God. In other words, Seth was made in God's image. Yes, it had been distorted by sin, but there were still the remains of that image there. Now, Cain and his family, they were also made in God's image. But it appears they had no awareness of that. They had lost their dignity as human beings and were behaving more like the beasts of the field than what humans should be. But the mention of God's image here shows that for Seth and his family, they had a real awareness of this in their lives day by day. They knew they just hadn't been made to indulge themselves in the pleasures of this world. They had been made with a soul, made with a much higher calling, made to know the living God, to worship him, to have an ongoing relationship with him. God's image has been spoiled in people's lives. But the work of grace that Jesus does in a person is to restore them to that image until that day when Jesus comes again. And 1 John tells us about believers, we shall be like him when we see him as he is. You know, today many people struggle with a poor sense of self-worth. And there's so much that is said about this and about restoring people's self-esteem. But this is where real self-worth is to be found. It's to be found in realizing that we were made for the living God, made in his image to worship him, made to know him, to obey him. That's where we find real dignity in life. Real self-worth is knowing that although our image of God has been marred in Christ, day by day, that image is being restored. Self-worth, true self-worth, will not be found in a person outside of a living relationship with God. Here were a people who knew they were made in the image of God, made to know God. And that reflects in the next point, which is that there are people who are walking with God. Look at verse 22 there. Here in chapter 5. Speaking of Enoch, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. For the godly, there mustn't just be a calling, but also a walking with the Lord. Enoch began walking with the Lord. Do you notice when? When his son was born. The birth of a child often brings home to a person the importance of life and the importance of the responsibility as to how they live that life. And as a parent holds their child for the first time, as they look at their child so small and so helpless, yet so wonderfully made, often they're impacted by the greatness and the wonder of their Creator. And Enoch knew that when Methuselah was born, that was now time for him to walk with God. Walking with God means sharing your life with the Lord. It means no longer living independent, but living dependent on God. It means no longer living to please yourself, but to live to please God. In the book of Amos it says, two people cannot walk together unless they agree. We can't walk with God unless we agree to walk His way. Walking with the Lord is like a marriage. It's two people committed to each other for life, for eternity. And the key elements of walking with God are surely listening to God as we study His Word, speaking to God as we pray to Him, as we praise Him through worship, and obeying God, living out His truth day by day. It's wonderful to see you here on a Sunday, but what about through the week? Are you walking with God? When Duncan Campbell, the great faith mission evangelist, arrived on the island of Lewis before the revival, that's the question they asked him. Mr. Lewis, are you walking with God? And he responded, well, I can at least say that I fear God. But friends, we're called to walk with God, to listen to God, to talk to God, to share a real relationship with Him in Christ. Day by day. Is your life one shared with God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Christianity isn't something you put on a Sunday. It's something throughout the week as you have daily, hourly encounters with Christ as you share your life with Him. The fourth thing we say about this godly line is that they were victorious over death. Verse 23, altogether Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him. The result of Enoch's walk was a greater blessing that came. He was promoted to glory. Enoch, who enjoyed the presence of the Lord on earth, then would marvel as he was brought into God's presence in heaven. Like Elijah, Enoch is the only other man in the Bible who never physically died. He ascended to glory without dying. Enoch's passing to heaven, it serves as a important reminder for all those of the godly line that the end of life on earth is not defeat. The end is rather victory. Passing from this scene of time to be into the glorious presence of Christ, which is far better. You see, for all their boasting and all their arrogance, those in the ungodly line of Cain, they passed into eternity as a sad and defeated people, leaving the world without God means leaving this world without hope. But not for those who die in Christ, not for those who are walking with the Lord, not for those who are of the godly line. They go to be with Christ, which is far better. And then a final point about this godly line. They were also a struggling people. Look at verse 28 here, chapter 5. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Now this is a different Lamech from the one we met earlier who had all the boasts and the arrogance. This Lamech from the godly line, he was a man who had a godly life, but it wasn't an easy life. Life is a toil for the non-Christian, but it's also a toil for the Christian because we all live in a world cursed by sin. Life in this fallen planet will always be a struggle. Following Christ never means that life will become easy. Indeed, Jesus often warned that following him would at times mean that life would become more difficult. And this is something we have to accept, we have to face up if we're going to follow. Often Christians are confused and perplexed when life is difficult, asking, well, why is this happening to me? But due to sin's curse, struggle is to be what is the norm in life. A life of ease is the exception. And God never promises a life of ease on this earth. Lamech here called his son Noah, which the word Noah means rest, because he was looking for comfort, he was looking for rest, and he was looking for that in his child, his son Noah. We too need to look for comfort, for rest, in Lamech's and Noah's greatest descent, in the child born in Bethlehem. For those who call upon the Lord, for those who know they've been made in God's image, for those who walk with the Lord, in Christ there is comfort, even in life's trials. And then when our time here is complete, he takes us to the eternal comfort, to the rest of heaven itself. And when we're going through the trials and the struggles of life, let's remember this. This is only a place for a moment. This isn't the end. This isn't the finish here. The end is glory for the Christian. The end is perfection, joy, peace, beyond anything we could ever imagine. Two lines, two families, two destinations. Which line are you in here today? We are a divided people here today. You may be a cultured person. You may be a very technologically advanced person. But as you look into your heart, where are you today? Which family are you in? Are you away from God, immoral and cruel? Or are you of the godly line of Seth? If you're of the seed of Christ, this should be evident in your life, in that you're calling upon the Lord, you're trusting in the Lord for your salvation. You're aware that you're made in God's image, made to know him for a relationship with him. You're walking with him in a relationship of obedience day by day. If that is true of you, then you know you have eternal rest. Death has no grip upon you. Beyond the grave, glory awaits. But if you're of Cain's line, what are you going to have? You're going to have some of the pleasures of this world. You'll be arrogant. You'll go your own way. You'll do what you want to please yourself. But then you'll die. A sad and miserable death. And enter the judgment of an eternity in hell itself. Friends, this is so important. Two families, two lines. Which are you in? Have you come to Christ? Or are you of his family, of his line? Let's pray. Father, we can see that very early on in this world there is this great division. Father, between those who come and trust in you, O God, for the salvation that you give in your Son. And those who go their own way, which in the end is a way of destruction. Father, you know all of us here today. You know where we stand. You know which family we're in. Father, for those who are off the godly line of Seth. Oh, Father, grant that the way that we live is real and measures up to our profession. That we're not ruled by our lusts and desires. But Father, we're ruled by your word and your truth as we walk with Christ day by day. Help us to realize the dignity with which we should live when we have this higher calling. And Father, for those who are of the line of Cain, with its arrogance, with its selfishness, its cruelty, with its immorality. Yes, there's the culture. Yes, Father, there's the technology. the cleverness. But at the end of the day, that will count for nothing if they die without Christ. Father, mercy we pray. Mercy we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.